Time is a gift from God, and we are to use our time wisely, and we are to believe that amid the twists and turns of life, God is in control, working things out for our good as we cooperate with him. And we are to use this time wisely, striving to be faithful people in the sight of Almighty God. For the last three Sundays, we have heard a parable by the Lord Jesus Christ from the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And Jesus was teaching his disciples to be prepared for his second and glorious coming, which would come on an unknown day at an unknown hour after he would rise from the dead and ascend into heaven, and that the people of God were not to be engaged in speculation as to when he would return in glory, but to be involved in their sanctification and invite others to do the same. And so he asks his disciples to be vigilant, for we do not know the day nor the hour. And he did not do that to instill fear within us, but to underscore that a relationship is built through commitment, not at moments chosen at our convenience. It's not calculated. It's a concerted intention to utilize the means of grace to deepen our relationship with the Lord. And so in the three parables, he contrasts the faithful people who cooperated with the Lord. And it did not mean that the faithful people never stumbled on the journey of faith, but they also trusted in the teaching of the Lord that they could cooperate with God's grace to get back up, to repent, and to resume that journey. In contrast, there were foolish people who did not cooperate with God, either because they were presumptuous, thinking that it doesn't really matter to God what we do, God will just accept us there, or they procrastinated. I know I should do God's will, but I will do it tomorrow. Or they just did not want to do it at all. They prevented God's grace to be at work within them. And so, in the first parable, in that 25th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, we have the five faithful virgins and the five foolish virgins. And then in the second parable, we have two faithful stewards and one foolish steward. And now in this parable, the whole of humanity is gathered in front of the Lord Jesus at the end of time. During time itself, the Lord reaches out to us in love. He does not want to establish a relationship with us out of force or fear, but by trust, by faith in who he is, and faith in his intentions for being in relationship with us. Time is that period in which we can choose to respond to this invitation. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again in glory, time as we know it will come to an end. The time for choosing has come to an end. And God will ratify the choices people have made, whether to be faithful or to be foolish. For at the end of time, the resurrection will happen. Before Jesus returns in glory, when a person dies, the soul separates from the body, and the soul goes to God for the eternal reward. The body is buried. But at the end of time, when the Lord Jesus returns, the body resurrects, and there will be a resurrection of the righteous, those who tried to be faithful in cooperation with God's grace. and they will enjoy the reward of eternal life. They will have the same glorified body as the Lord Jesus Christ, and that body will rejoin their souls. But there's also going to be a resurrection of the unrighteous, and they will go off to eternal punishment. For those who are alive at the time of the Lord's return, our body and soul will be instantly transformed. And again, according to the choices we've made in life, the Lord will ratify through judgment whether we enjoy eternal life or endure eternal punishment. People may not think that judgment is an expression of God's love for us, but in God's love for us, He cannot force us to be in relationship with Him. He will show us why it is good to be in relationship with Him. He will provide every means for us to recognize that and to receive His relationship, but He's not going to force us to trust in Him. And so, the judgment of God is really the ratification of whether we want to live with God eternally or whether we don't want to live with God eternally. This gospel reading reminds us what we need to do if we live with eternity in view, an eternity in which we enjoy life with God forever. First of all, Jesus says that at the end of time, all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He's going to separate the faithful from the foolish as He separates the sheep from the goats, a fulfillment of the prophecy that we heard in the first reading from Ezekiel. And He's going to reward the faithful people who have already acknowledged Christ as sovereign over their lives. But as St. Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, which we did not read today, at the end of time, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So even those who never acknowledged Jesus as the Lord or who once did so and then renounced Him, they will have to acknowledge Him as sovereign. But if we want to enjoy eternal life, we have to live according to that belief now. God is at the center of our lives, and therefore we organize our lives around that. What we deem to be important needs to be reflected by our belief that God is at the center. Several Sundays ago, I invited us to examine our days. For what we do during the day shows what we deem to be important in life. And if we say that God is at the center, is that reflected in our lives? It should be reflected in how we live out our distinctive vocations. It should be reflected in our relationships. You know, in our work, do we give glory to God? But also, do we take the time to pray? Do we take the time to read the scriptures so that we can remain focused with God at the center? For God is sovereign, and we acknowledge that Christ is in control. Through the twists and turns of life, God is in control. We don't wring our hands, but we uplift our hands in prayer, trusting that God will work things out for our good. God is just, and so the injustices that may exist in the world do not have the last word. And so we continue to acknowledge Christ as sovereign. We do not get discouraged. We remain encouraged. And we live praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so not only do we acknowledge Christ as sovereign, we acclaim Christ as our Savior. For among the faithful people, we know that we were not always faithful. In fact, humanity was wounded by the original sin of disobedience. of distrust of being unfaithful. But the ever-faithful God continues to reach out in love to us, even becoming one like us. When Jesus tells these parables in the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, he is about to die. He is about to embrace his cross. But by his death, through his obedience to God the Father, he conquers overwhelmingly our death, which came as a result of our disobedience to the Father, and when we broke fellowship with the very source of life. God has come to save us. God has come to reclaim him for himself so that we can say, God may not have been sovereign over my life all the time, but now he is sovereign of my life now. And I want to follow the teaching and example of Christ. And as Christ has died on the cross for my sins, I want to die to sin. I want to die to the invitation to sin. But Christianity is not only saying no to something, it's saying yes to something. As Jesus rose from the dead, we ought to glorify God in our thoughts, words, and actions. So those who live with eternity in view acknowledge Christ as sovereign, acclaim Christ as Savior, but they know that if we are dying and rising with Christ, that cannot be something that we acclaim only upon our lips. It must be demonstrated by how we act. You notice in this parable, there's no argument over the role of faith and works in salvation. Faith must work through loving actions. And so, if we acknowledge Christ as sovereign, if we acclaim Christ as Savior, we also remember we are anointed with Christ as servant. Isn't it wonderful? The sovereign God, who did not abandon us to sin and death and came to save us, shows in the flesh that God wants to be the servant of humanity, to bind the wounds of alienation between God and ourselves and within the human family. And we who are anointed with Christ through baptism, we are called to be servants as well. Again, faith working through loving actions. On what basis did Jesus make the judgment? He looked at the actions of those who said that he is sovereign and said that he is Savior, and therefore they were going to serve in his name. They were going to respect the dignity of human life from the moment of conception to the moment that one is called to their eternal reward. They were going to assert that no one's dignity is affected by the state of their condition in life, the circumstances that they're dealing with life, or the stage at which they are in life. That we do not give up on the vulnerable within society, but that we help those who are vulnerable in society. We act in the name of Christ. That's how Jesus is going to ratify the choices that we made, not just giving lip service, but demonstrating in our lives that what we profess upon our lips is being practiced in our lives. Notice that both the faithful and the foolish acknowledge Jesus as the Lord, but only one group that acknowledged him as the Lord received the reward of eternal life. And so as we observe this solemnity, as we celebrate Christ, our sovereign, our Savior, and our servant, we're called to reign with him, but not in a triumphalistic fashion, but to say that because God has blessed me beyond measure and far more than I deserve, I will serve with him. I will act in union with him. He is in charge of my life, And I have this great ambition to use what God has given to me, not only to share life with him for eternity, but invite others to have the same ambition and to join together in the heavenly kingdom.